Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. This is the word of the Lord. He will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us go before our sovereign majesty in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name in the name of Jesus, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of our Christ, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for this portion of Scripture you've given to us today. We pray, Father, that we may glean insights, even other aspects that we haven't seen in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. We pray, Father, that you'll be glorified in it, that Christ will be exalted, and that the Gospel will be clear to us, that we might have application in our lives and understanding for our minds, and that our souls will draw nearer to you for your glory, Lord. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speak to us all, Lord, this morning, and we pray that you'll be glorified in your people as we marvel at the wondrous works of Jesus Christ. In his name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Jesus, having left the Gergesenes, as he had gone over, and we saw these great illustrations in chapter 8 of faith following the Sermon on the Mount, we come to this particular episode where he has entered into the ship again and passes back over and comes into his own city. And would to God that a city that Christ's people are in would be called Christ's city. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we understand that his hometown was made Nazareth. But I believe, as Mr. Spurgeon also believes in his commentary and several others, that when it speaks of this, coming up on the seashore, that he didn't go inland into Nazareth. He called Capernaum, the town of Nahum. Capernaum was his home city. That's the place where he made his base of operations. And the church is also that city in which he makes his base of operations. We are a new Jerusalem, if you will, and where Jesus ascends to and makes his habitation in. We're a Capernaum, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, where the light of Jesus Christ shines forth. Would to God that there were cities in America, would to God that there were cities all over the world that could be called Christ's city, just as Capernaum is called here. But he comes into that city. As he comes into our hearts, in the city of our heart, he makes that habitation his own. And then we see this episode. First, we'll look at it in 3 points. The mercy unto the sick in verses 1 to 2. Message unto the scribes in verses 3 through 7. And marvel for the Savior in verse 8. In mercy unto the sick, these men who have a friend who is sick of the palsy. A palsy is any kind of paralyzing effect upon the body. It could be even parts of the body today, like they call cerebral palsy. It's a paralyzing thing that often causes for the body to make motions, that involuntary motions and spasms. Palsy is a general term, but apparently this man was so sick of the palsy he could not walk. And in verse 2, it says behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here we have an illustration not only of God's mercy, and we certainly have that. Jesus speaking unto one who is sick, who is so sick he can't even be brought in by his own power, who cannot walk in by himself, but must be brought in by another. And so not only is it an illustration and a magnification of God's mercy, but it's an illustration of God's grace and salvation. Here is a man who cannot even bring himself to the Master, who cannot carry himself or convey himself to the Christ, the Savior, so that the sick might be healed. The sick of the palsy is brought in by men. And here, if you recall the last several lessons in chapter 8, when we saw the result of faith and the effect of faith, if you will, and then the enemies of faith in the last part of chapter 8, as we saw what gospel faith produces in a life, we also see this here, that these men who were full of faith would bring another unto Christ, one who is unable. And so we have a picture of God's grace and his sovereignty among those filled with gospel faith to be able to do that which no other can do, because no one can come to Christ except Christ draw him. But the means he has ordained are you and I, the people of God, to carry the gospel. In other words, to carry those who are sick and infirm, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and bring them in, who are palsied because they have no muscular momentum to call their own, no control over themselves because they're steeped in sin. The sick of the palsy should be that prayer of ours where we seek the lost as Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But notice this too. Jesus, seeing the faith of those like you and I, who have gospel faith in us and therefore now have gospel works coming forth because of that faith. What a pleasure it must have been for the Lord to come onto the coasts in that city, to come into Capernaum and to see these who, by God's grace, are believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one that God had promised since the Garden of Eden to come to save men because men are evil and disobedient unto God, to see the faith of the Father upon these men. What joy there must be in Christ to see them. And seeing them, he speaks. And we should take note of that, where the people of faith gather. That when we gather the people of faith, then Christ speaks. Christ is not silent. Even in the singlest verse, the most minute verse or phrase that Christ will speak from his word, it speaks volumes unto the hearts of those who are people of faith, those who dwell in gospel faith upon Jesus Christ, and he speaks such words. And even though he speaks those words not unto the men of faith that bring him in, we hear these words, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Though they're not to you and me, who carry in the sick of the palsy, we rejoice to hear Christ's words. Christ's words of salvation, Christ's words of comfort, Christ's words of healing are a joy unto those who bring the sick of the palsy in. The third little point, or the third little subheading under our first point, mercy unto the sick, are the words themselves. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. These aren't small words. These are the words of the Master himself. First he says, Son, be of good cheer. We know that in the prologue of John, that as many as believe him gave he the power to be sons of God. And therefore, when he says son unto this man, he's not forgiving him of a few wrongdoings that he has done in his life. He's not forgiving him of just paltry things and thoughts that are plaguing his mind. This is the forgiveness of Almighty God incarnate, Jesus Christ, forgiving this man and call and saying, you are restored. Whereas once you were a child of disobedience and the wrath of God abiding upon you, you're brought into fellowship with the Father. And I recognize that, calling you son. A declaration of that alone should raise unto exhilaration every heart of gospel faith people. Just in that. But he says more. He says, be of good cheer. When the presence of the Master is among us, when Jesus Christ dwells, who is altogether righteous, and he dwells in his majesty among his people, the frightening thought of sin is before us. And we tremble, just as I can imagine this man sick of the palsy, hearing these words, hearing the words of Christ for the first time, and hearing the word son, a relationship, and then second, be of good cheer, a restoration unto joy, as opposed to the fret of fear that sin brings before a holy God. If he had muscular control at this particular point, which he didn't, he'd be trembling even on his mat where he's brought in. Son, be of good cheer. Christ wants us to receive the truth of our forgiveness in great joy. He does not want us to be afraid, because perfect love casts out fear, and the God of love who is in Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, says, son, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Be full of joy, for the God of love has declared, son, be of good cheer. And then those last words of that phrase, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And as I mentioned before, not just paltry things or thoughts that are plaguing his mind, not just little wrong things with his hand caught in the cookie jar, but the sins that he has received from birth, coming forth, being conceived in iniquity and breaking forth in birth, telling lies. Original sin that he's inherited from Adam. And then because of that, being unable to do that which is the least thing right before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those sins be forgiven. They're declared of the Master in marvelous tones, that this one who is sick need never be alone, that he is brought in as a son, that he is filled with joy as one redeemed, and he is forgiven as one saved. Mercy unto the sick, as we all are, because we are all sick. We're born into death and disease through Adam's disobedience, but we rejoice because if God, through his sovereign grace, would look down with joy upon the people of faith to bring even one sinner in, he presents the joy of heaven before them. And the message unto the scribes we see in this next section, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. In Mark chapter 2, he gives us a few more details. Who alone but God can forgive sins? So this is omitted in this portion, but it's no less meaningful that we see that they equate the words of Christ as being blasphemy. Jealousy is the man who looks upon Christ as a mere man, and not as God incarnate. They equate his words to blasphemy because they rightfully say, even as they said in Mark, who but God alone can forgive sins? Well, they say a truth, because only God can forgive sins. But Jesus Christ, when he speaks forth forgiveness, when you, by God's grace and in the power of the Spirit, present the forgiveness of God in Christ, even in a casual conversation or preaching the gospel among men who see not Christ, who do not know the incarnation, who have not by God's grace have been touched by the effectual calling so that they might be saved, they will call your words blasphemy. just as they call Christ's blasphemy. To forgive sins? No, I must work to get to heaven. I must show something that I've done is good, is what they will say. I'm a scribe. I write down the Word of God and I know the Word of God. I'll get in because I have a ready pen. Because I have a sharp memory and a quick wit. That's what they'll say. And they'll call the words of Christ in Him alone to forgive. They'll call it blasphemy. But Jesus makes note of that and takes note of that and actually speaks it openly, because these are the thoughts of men. They might not actually come out right and accuse you of the blasphemy of Christ, but they're thinking it. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, in verse 4, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Why are you thinking this evil inside you, in the depths of your being? The evil in their hearts. "There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God." Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3, he quotes Psalm 14. Excuse me, in Psalm 53. "Evil in your hearts." This is the message unto the scribes. If they would heed this. Man can read the Bible all he wants, but if he does not see Christ, and the gospel of salvation in its pages, in these leaves from Genesis to Revelation, it does him no good. A mere instruction manual in order to plod through this planet and to work through this life is nothing, except I see Christ and Him crucified and behold the gospel. And in order to do that, I must hear Christ's words. And as He pronounces forgiveness unto others, I recognize the great sin that is in my heart. Why do you think evil in the depth of your soul? When Christ is working upon me, even for you and I who are believers now, when Christ's words come forth, we recognize there's a cleansing there, because it reveals unto us those places where we fall short, where our shortcomings are magnified. "And Lord, I have sinned against Thee." Much more the unbeliever, like the scribe, who equates Christ's words to blasphemy. What is the response of those? Well, I can tell you what the response of the believer is, that we should not fret because of the words that came to us in our salvation. "Son, be of good cheer." Often we will take a fretting position because, well, the scribes are calling out blasphemy and there is hatred in their hearts for Christ. And then I have lost my joy. I have lost my good cheer. But I should always remember, be of good cheer, because it was God who, by His grace, has saved. It was Christ who, by His mercy, has declared whole that which was sick. And then, even unto that, he says, "For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And he arose and departed to his house. Which is easier to say? He brings such a simple truth that actually, I had, when my first experience with this passage of Scripture in my early years as a Christian, I couldn't make sense of this myself. But it's such a simple thing. He says, look, what is easier to do? Any man can say, "I absolve you of your sins. What you have against me, it's no problem. I absolve you from it. What I have against you, never mind. That, you're clear from that." Anyone can say that. But who but Christ alone has power to actually say, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee"? Jesus Christ alone has that power, and He showed it. Anyone could say that, but not everyone can do this. And so He raises this man. "Get up. Go your way. Go into your house." It's easy to say salvation. It's easy to say, "I believe the gospel," and you know you all know that there are many people that say they believe in Christ, they go to church, they're Christians. But it takes the act of God in Christ. It takes the power of Christ to be able to heal that man. There's also healing, and we need many healings today, physical healings. And we believe, I believe, that not only the soul being saved, which is most important, but I believe that every healing comes from Christ. And as I'm even sick today, I pray that His healing would come and that He would raise me up like the sick of the palsy. And if He doesn't, that's all right, because I have what is most needful. Even as Mary sat at the Lord's feet, she was doing the more needful thing. Martha was busy about serving the Lord, so in my weakened condition, I might not serve as much as I had. But I do have this, that which is needful. I cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And clinging to the gospel of Christ brings greater witness before heaven and on earth than all the miracles combined, because the testimony of faith is that which Christ honors among His people. That is the great thing. It's not the testimony of faith unto miracles. It's the testimony of faith unto the gospel. And if miracles come, let those miracles always exalt Christ and glorify God, because too many miracles are happening that not only do not glorify God, they certainly don't exalt Christ and point people the other way, pointing them to the miracle and not the Messiah, to the cure and not the Christ, to the wind with all those things. But finally, notice this as we bring together a gospel picture in it. The marvel for the Savior. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God which had given such power unto men. First, the marvel of men. The marvel of men to see such things, but to see it in its perspective here. Many people, their fancies are tickled. Excuse me, many men, their fancies are tickled by the extraordinary. The spectacular, the grandiose. Let's raise the dead and let's go out and do those things. Let's heal the sick and let's lay hands on people. Well, you know, they've had their place in the Bible. But that's fickle flesh that seeks after those things. The marvel of men here, though they saw it, what they saw is the result of gospel truth. Just as we saw in chapter 8, where we saw the effects of gospel faith and it produced these things in men's lives. The multitude, what's recorded in the multitudes for our gleaning is an understanding that this is a marvel, even of the man rising, but a marvel of the effects of gospel truth, because the first thing was most important. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because it's noted that it's not just merely, I believe that in this verse, it's not merely the healing of the palsy man that is they're speaking of here. And we'll get to it in the last portion, the power of Christ. Because what do they say? Which had given such power unto men. They got it. When Jesus said unto the scribes, which is an easier thing to say. If I just said, hey, your sins are forgiven me, you wouldn't believe me. But now that I'm going to say, hey, rise up and take up your bed and walk, that's not an easy thing to do, because not everyone could say it. Someone could say it, but the guy's not going to get up. There's many times I prayed for someone that was sick, and they didn't get better for a long time. There are a couple times where I prayed for somebody right away, and Rachel was one of them. We were up in Alaska. She had fever, 102, 103. Laid hands on her, fever broke like that. And she went out and played out in the snow to get the fever again. No, she didn't get the fever again. No, I mean, she was healed just like that. And Did I say thank God for my prayers because that girl got healed because I prayed? No, I said thank you God for healing my daughter. The marvel of men should come upon the wings of gospel truth always, always, and always. And that's the last I'll stress that point. And the glory of God. Everything ultimately is done for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Do all unto the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And they glorified God. This is how I know that as the scriptures tell us that this was God's doing, and he placed something in their hearts to marvel over what Christ did in the overall, as he had forgiven sins, to bear testimony that this is the very Christ. Because God was glorified. And God is glorified in his Son. And if he is not, if the Son is not glorified unto the Father's ultimate glory, then it's not God's glory. It must be that the Father is glorified in the Son. There is no name under heaven and in earth whereby men must be saved. There is one name that is given in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is one name unto the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2 tells us. And that's Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And that's the glory of God. And this is the reason why they glorified God in their marvel of what Christ has done. God had given such power unto men. It speaks of the truth of the incarnation. We see both of these pictures here, and we should glorify God in it. That Jesus Christ is fully God because no man or no one can forgive sins except God alone. This is why we know that Jesus Christ is God, in that the scripture that we have for our call to worship this morning, John chapter 19 and verse 30. When all things had been done, everything was completed, Jesus cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full." Only God can pronounce that it was paid in full, because he is the offended party by our sins. And therefore, Jesus Christ uttering that was not uttering that on behalf of God. He was uttering that as God. And saying that our sins, in his death, burial, and resurrection, have been atoned by his precious blood. That blood that flowed from his side and down the brow, through the thorns that pierced his scalp, that precious blood that's perfect in every way, the blood of the Father through the Holy Spirit, God and man, that he's fully God, paid in full. And this is the glory of God in Christ, that God became a man. And the power of Christ that is seen, that God had given power unto men, but he didn't give power unto all men willy-nilly. He gave it unto Christ. And every healing that has come, even by the hands of the disciples, during Christ's ministry and after, have come by the power of Christ. And every healing that comes by the mere prayer of a mother over a sick child, if it is in Christ's name, it comes by the power of Christ. If it comes apart from that, the prayer may be even answered by a good and providential God. And Christ will receive glory in the end, even among those that are unbelievers, whose children were healed through empty prayers and weak promises of God, "I'll do this if you just heal my child." The power of Christ in the cross, so therefore how much more? That in that day when he would say, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," how much more now than in that day is the power of Christ. This unbelievable gospel message that says that God became a man and walked a righteous life. This incredible gospel message that says the perfect sacrifice was made by the Son of God hanging upon a tree, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins, suffering the wrath of God for a debt that we owe and could not possibly pay, for offenses that we have committed against a holy God, a good God, a just God, a benevolent God. dying a death that in Adam all die, but in Christ Jesus all who believe on Him might live. And then ascending into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit with a seal that says that He is coming again. This is the power of Christ. So how much more do we rejoice as people of faith to bring in those who are sick of the palsy, to hear the words of the Lord every time it's preached, every time we have conversation one with another, that if it is in Christ, which everyone who is in Christ speaks in Christ, sometimes to His shame, often to His shame, but many times by God's grace to His glory. To His glory, so that we might hear of others, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But always be reminded that those words, though not exactly those words, and maybe not even in the hearing of our physical ears, that if you have made a confession of Jesus Christ, then He is yours and you are His, that these words have come to you by the power of the Spirit and no less effective than Jesus Christ Himself saying it, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. Let us go before our Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Your beloved Son, we thank You for the portion that You have given us this day. A mighty portion, indeed it is. And may, Lord, it be even mightier yet, that through a weakened vessel such as myself, that we know that if it has touched any heart, that it has touched our hearts because of the power of Christ and the glory of God. May we also be men and women who marvel at Your word, because Your word shows us Christ. Draw us nearer to Yourself, Lord. Draw us nearer to Christ. May we be settled as people of faith in the very bosom of gospel faith, so that Christ is exalted in our lives and that You are glorified until Jesus Christ comes again. In His name we do pray, and for His sake. Amen.